Anybody here who says, I owe all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe all to Him. Man, I believe this. I believe that Episcopal could preach after that. You have your Bibles. I want you to turn to Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, as we begin a series of lessons entitled Priceless Blessings from God. And I want to talk to you about that because in the church nowadays, there seems to be a misunderstanding. And I know why the misunderstanding is, because the world thinks blessings are monetary things or worldly possessions and having more than the Joneses next door. No offense to the Joneses that may be with us today. But the thing is, there's a lot of people who, they have let the mindset of the world enter into the teachings of the church, and it's absolutely positively wrong. We know this, that the Apostle Paul taught this. He taught that godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content with what you have is to be where you need to be in your walk as a believer. But what I want to do is I want to hopefully in the next few weeks clear up some of these messes about what blessings are. Because a lot of people think this. A lot of people think that the blessings are just the temporal things that we face and that we receive possibly in this lifetime. And I want to teach you and to take you to places in this series where you realize this, that sometimes the things you take for granted the most are the greatest blessings that God has ever poured out on you. The things that you take for granted the most as you're seeking after worldly treasure are the things that you cannot put a price tag on. It's unfortunate that we live in a time where the word of faith doctrine has infiltrated the church. And let me just say this. If you're a word of faith person here today, you believe all that name it, claim it garbage, let me say this. You have believed a lie hatched straight from hell. Amen. The rest of you are scared. I came to do my own amen, and I'm not. The thing is, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere did God ever promise you health, wealth, and prosperity. In fact, many of His apostles spent their lifetimes poor, watch this, homeless, sick, persecuted, and tortured. The word of faith doctrine wouldn't even preach to those guys. They would see right through it. But what we've done is in America, we have taken our wants and called them blessings from God so that we can justify them. And then in justifying those wants as needs and blessings, let me tell you what we've done. We've forgotten about the greatest things that God has blessed us with. And what we're going to do for the next several weeks, we're going to examine priceless blessings from God. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 32. He says this, pay attention. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Anybody here touch, taste, smell, see forgiveness? Not in this lifetime you won't. Did you know that? This is not something that you can put your hands on. That's why we take it for granted so much. But the psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Watch this. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who's been washed of his sin and forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Pay attention to what he says. When I kept silent, when I didn't get honest with God about my sin. So when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Let me tell you what, if you're a believer here today, you understand that as conviction. You've been there. Where you chose sin, knew that wasn't the thing to choose, and then the conviction and the weight of the Lord came immediately after that. You know what he's talking about. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Watch this. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart. The psalmist here is teaching us something, and you see out to the side, if you have a Bible that has the word Selah or Salah, however you want to say that, you see that out to the side. And what that is that means this. There's lots of debate in the theological world of what that means, but it's quite obvious. He says, end of thought, on to next thought. End of thought, on to next thought. Okay? And so this being a song, what he's doing is he's taking a break to transition to go into something else. And so as we look at this, this was pretty convenient for me because David, in writing this psalm, pretty much outlined a sermon for me. Every time he took a break, I knew it was time for another point. But what he's wanting us to understand, what I want each of you to understand here this morning, is that one of the greatest blessings of God that we take for granted is the fact that we've been forgiven. He said, blessed is that man whose sins are forgiven. Many times what we do is we, as Christians, we come to faith in Christ, we walk with Him for a while, and we forget about the weight that sin once had upon us. We forget about where we've come from. Now, I'm not saying go back there and live there, but listen, don't you take for granted where God has rescued you from in your life. So as we look at this, I want to explore this little passage here in Psalm 32 about forgiveness and the blessing of forgiveness. And I want us to go verse by verse and just look at this thing and hopefully learn something about sin and forgiveness. And I promise you this, when we learn some things about sin in this passage, what we're going to realize is that forgiveness is a blessing, watch this, that God did not have to give us. It's a blessing that God did not have to give us. It is a blessing that God in His sovereign will chose to give us, and He chose to give us this forgiveness at a great price. In fact, the greatest price that anything has ever been paid for anything that has ever been on this earth. He gave His only begotten Son to wash you clean of your sin. That is the price that He paid for the thing that we so often take for granted. I pray this. I pray today that you see the greatness of God's forgiveness before you leave here today, before we dismiss. And you walk out this door understanding and appreciating, maybe for the first time in a long time, the blessing of God's forgiveness that He didn't have to give you, that in His grace He chose to give you. We see this as we break this text down. We see this, the crush of sin, verse 1 through 4. When He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. He says in verse 3, He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is the conviction that happens to a man or a woman who truly knows Christ. Let me go ahead and help you out today, theologically and in your life. If you can sin still and enjoy it without the crush of conviction in your life, watch me, pay attention, read my lips. You are not a true believer. You are not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Did everybody get that? You have never been redeemed, because those of you who have been redeemed, the Holy Spirit has moved into your life. And here's the deal. You can no longer sin without knowing it. A lost person can sin without knowing it because it's their very nature. It's what they enjoy. But how many of you know this? That the Holy Spirit, when He moved into you and He indwelled you at salvation, not only did He bring His presence into your life, He brought His power into your life. And here's the thing. He brought His Word into your life. And so you don't have to see it in the Bible as a believer to know that it's sin. You don't have to read it. You don't have to have a preacher preach it to you so that conviction occurs and crushes you. A born-again believer, listen to me. Some of you have a worried look, and that's good. A born-again believer will always be convicted when they sin. Here's the thing. I'm not talking about a born-again believer knowing the difference between right and wrong and doing right because grandma told him to do right. I'm talking about the gut-wrenching feeling that comes on a true believer when they choose disobedience over obedience and following God's will. If you're a believer here and you know what I'm talking about, that I want to vomit because I'm so detestable feeling. Here's what's happened here in the life of David at some point in time, and we know many points in time. David struggled with sin and David fell to sin. How many of you believers have ever goofed up, messed up, and sinned? Yeah. Here's the thing. Immediately, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, there is conviction that happened. And here's the thing. That conviction escalates over time when you ignore it, doesn't it? Because that conviction turns to a little bit louder conviction. That conviction turns to God doing things to get your attention. That conviction turns to outright just discipline from God to His children because you're continuing to be disobedient. Anybody ever been there? I hope you have, because He said whom He loves, He disciplines and He chastens with a rod. And if that you're without discipline, meaning this, if you can do anything you want to do, live any way you want to live, and God's disciplining hand never comes into your life, He says you're illegitimate, that you're not truly His. And so as we look at this, understand the crush of sin. He said, man, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He says, I was miserable. You don't know if somebody's truly a believer? Watch this. If they participate in sin, they will inwardly be miserable. You can't enjoy it. That's what I've learned in my life. The things that I once could enjoy before I was a believer, I can't enjoy those things now. Because inwardly, when I do try to partake of those things that my flesh once longed after and that I gave into my flesh, when I participate in those things, immediately the hand of God is upon me, convicting me and showing me that this is not the way I'm to conduct my life as a born-again believer. So we see that conviction happens. And unfortunately, as I've already mentioned, it gets a little deeper as you continue to ignore your sin. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long for day and night. Y'all pay attention to that. The Lord didn't let up on it. I love to talk to people. I can't sleep at night. You know what I ask them? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Folks, that's real. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that is keeping you up because the voice of God is stirring in you day and night? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Listen to what I'm not saying, okay, so that you don't leave here and say that I said this, because I know how people do. That preacher said I can't sleep at night because I have sin, but the doctor says I have some kind of other problem. Okay? I'm not telling you if your doctor diagnosed you with something, you don't have a problem. I'm saying this. Sometimes your problem, listen to me, children of God, sometimes your problem is disobedience. And God knows what you think you need more than anything is rest. And you know what He wants you to see? No, what you need more than anything is the blessing of forgiveness. You need to experience the cleansing of God in your life because of something that you won't acknowledge. You know what I'm talking about. That thing that you think if you don't acknowledge it, you can continue to do it. None of you have one of those, do you? Right? When you're doing 75 and a 55, and if you don't look at the police officer, he will just disappear. He's there. He's on the side of the road. He's looking for you. He's not going to disappear. So the thing is, you have to understand something. The psalmist here, he's writing, he said, when I ignored God's conviction in my life, it turned into total chastisement. Watch, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He didn't say, God, you laid a nice little feather on top of me to get my attention. How many of you understand this? If you love your children, you'll discipline them. There is no greater love than God has for His children. So I promise you this, if you're in unconfessed sin in your life as a believer right now, you are inviting the disciplining hand of God into your life. And it is not, let me tell you, a man speaking from great experience, it is not fun. It's not fun to be out of God's will and to know it and to hope that somehow if you don't admit it, then it won't be counted as being out of God's will. But God reminds you over and over and over again, you're out of my will. He said, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He said, man, I felt like I was dying. You need to be thankful, believer. Listen to me. You need to be thankful when you're participating in sin, even if it is your little pet sin that you think nobody knows about. You need to be thankful that God's disciplining hand makes you feel like you're dying, because that proves something to me. That proves something to me and should prove something to you, that you are His and He is not going to let you to continue to behave like this, and that He wants to shower His blessing of forgiveness upon you afresh and anew. But you have to get honest with God. You see the crush of sin. Anybody ever been there? Any honest people in the church tonight? Today? Not tonight. That's what happens. You get no rest. All your stuff runs together. Today is at night. So we look at this and we say, all right, the crush of sin, what's next? Because he says what? Right out to the side. Selah. We go to the next point. It's this. Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. So what was he doing in the first point? He was covering everything up. You ever been a part of a great cover-up? Can I help all y'all? This is going to mess some of you up. You can fool me. You can fool your wife. You can fool your husband. You can fool your kids. You can even fool yourself. You ever been there where you fool yourself? I'm not convicted of that. Why are you talking about it so much? Why are you trying to convince yourself you're not convicted about something that if you weren't convicted about it, you just go on about your business? Because you're trying to fool yourself. So you can fool me, you can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, you can fool your kids, fool your boss, probably even fool your dog. Dog probably the smartest one out of the group, my family. But the fact of the matter is this, you cannot, nor will you ever be able to, pay attention, pull the wool over God's eyes. He has seen your iniquity before you were ever a sparkle in your parents' eyes. Every single thing that you've ever done in disobedience, Jesus Christ died so that you could experience forgiveness over. So please don't think that if you ignore Him, He'll go away. Because here's the thing. What a tragedy it would be if He could go away. I'm thankful that I believe, according to the Word of God, He won't leave you alone. So as we look at this, understand the crush of sin. It's going to continue in your life. Listen to me. If you're being crushed by conviction right now, you know you're going to places, doing things you shouldn't be doing, putting things in your body you ought not be putting in your body, in relationships you ought not to be, whether those are real or whether those are make-believe fairy tales online, whatever the case is. Uh-oh, somebody got uncomfortable. If you're a visitor here, we talk about real things here at Key Life. The only way people are going to see their need for redemption is to see their problem. And here's the thing, no matter what it is, if you are continually not being honest with yourself and with God about it, it is going to eat at you. Because there's the crush of sin. He goes on, the next verse, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, the opposite of what I had been doing. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Can I help you out? You know why it's very important that he said, you forgave the guilt of my sin? You know why that's important? You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, you forgave my sin. Watch this. Theologically, Kirk Hall is as forgiven as he's ever going to be. Did you know Jesus Christ died for all my sin, past, present, and future? Everything that I've ever done, He nailed to the cross. Everything that I'm doing right now, I hope there's not anything. I try to stay confessed up. But Lord, you're more than welcome to convict me. I'd go to the altar right now. But the fact of the matter is this, not only those things, but the things that I don't even know about yet that I'm going to fall to. Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all those things. Now here's where we err in our Christianity and our walk with God. Here's what we do. He said this, he said, when I finally confessed my sin, then I didn't feel the guilt of that sin any longer. You know what most of us do? We pick up the guilt of sin that no longer belongs to us. How many of you know? Jesus Christ bore your sin. So y'all just be elementary school with me for a second. If Jesus Christ bore all my sin, past, present, future, who does my sin belong to now? Say it. You're so afraid to say this. Why? It's not like you're doing anything bad. He took it. Understand that. Your sin belongs to Jesus. That's redemption. He took it. I know it's unfair. Man, it's awful. But I'm thankful for the reality of it, that He bore all my sin. Here's the thing. Also with that sin, He bore the guilt and the punishment of that sin. Do you know why we get convicted as Christians? Because we pick up guilt that no longer belongs to us when we won't acknowledge the fact that we are in disobedience to God. The psalmist said this. He said, when I got honest with you, when I acknowledge it, and I didn't hide it, what did he say? I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He got honest with me. Why would you continue to pick up things, hold on to things that Jesus Christ already freed you from? That's the big question, right? That's the big question. Because when you do, you're miserable, but when you're honest about it, there's consequences to our confession. Everybody wants to talk about the consequences of sin, and there are, aren't they? But did you know the psalmist here is teaching us this? He's teaching us a positive here. There's consequences of confession. When I confess, I experience the forgiveness and the cleansing. When I confess, I experience the forgiveness and the cleansing. And then, on top of that, I receive healing and restoration. I want to divide those two, and I want to divide them in a way that you can understand. How many of you guys worked on the work crews when we went out and we helped the flood people? Anybody raise your hand? Here's the thing. You understand this process. We went and we did mud outs in houses. A lot of you guys did. You got all the filth, all the nastiness out of those houses, all the destruction and all the damage. But we know this, the work we did, that doesn't get them back in their house, does it? We just gave them a leg up. So understand this. When we confess our sin, forgiveness and cleansing occurs. That's the mud out process. He comes and He removes the filth that we picked up again, that He already died to pick up. How gracious is our Lord? And He picks up that filth from our life again. But here's the thing. We're not back in working order yet. Here's the thing. Our God is so gracious and so forgiving and so loving. What He does next is beyond just the mud out process. He comes and He then rebuilds, He restores, and He heals us and places us back to where He desires us to be. That's the consequences of confession. Don't miss out on confessing your sin to the Lord. Here's the thing. A lot of times we don't confess because we're worried that God's going to know about it. We're afraid of what if He finds out. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden hiding. Were they really trying to hide from God? Every time I read that story, it amazes me. And then I think, man, I'm that stupid sometimes. Because when I'm still trying to justify my wrong actions, my wrong words, I'm hiding them from God, right? Anybody still here listening this morning? I know it's hard to say right about that because you incriminate yourself. But I'm saying this so that you'll understand that there are consequences to our confession. When we do take that step of confession, how many of you remember when you used to hide things from your parents? Are these your cigarettes? No, some cigarette fairy flew by and dropped them under my bed. Right? Don't judge me. It was a make-believe story. I never even was tempted to smoke. You look at me like, you smoke cigarettes and hit them under my bed? No, never. My dad would have killed me. I did exactly what he told me to do. So the thing is, you remember this? You remember how miserable you were when you were trying to hide this? None of y'all, I'll tell a story on myself so y'all don't have to feel bad. All you pious, self-righteous people here this morning. In the 9th grade, I took German. I have no idea why. I really don't. I have no idea why. Didn't even know anybody German, but I thought, hey, let's take German. I heard he went on a field trip to Schlitterbahn. I was like, come in. So I took German. I didn't do so hot in German, and we had a rule at my house. A B was failing. That's the truth. So the thing is, in German, I made a 70. Well, the cool thing is, and it was at progress reports. You kids who you only get in trouble at report cards now, y'all got it easy. Y'all do. Y'all have it easy. I got grounded at progress reports. Here's the thing that worked out how it worked at my house. You get grounded at 3 weeks because we had 6 week little spans there. But you get grounded at 3 weeks, but you had to then keep your grades up for 6 weeks to get ungrounded sometimes. What way was at his discretion because he was the ball. But here's the thing. So I at 3 weeks, which to me, no big deal. I'll pull my grade up. But to Dad, real big deal. So what I did is this. This was the second semester of school. So it was my second semester of German that dumb year that I decided I wanted to speak German. So what I decided to do was, no, that's not true. It was the beginning, because you remember when we had those where they, those sheets that were carbon copies, they had the whole year of your progress report. It was the beginning, the end where I got in trouble. I looked at Miss Bonzo because she remembers what I'm talking about. I never changed any of yours, I promise. But in his German class, Mr. Rogers gave me a 70. Sure, I earned it, but I considered that he gave it to me. Well, I knew 70 don't cut the mustard at the Hall House. So I had a friend who happened to be an office aide who might, may or may not, I will not mention his name because I'm not sure the statute of limitations on such crime. He may or may not have been able to come in contact with a clean carbon copy progress report. Well, being the handwriting artist that I am, I forged my dad's signature. I took my regular dealing, and I had to work this. Pay attention. I had to turn it back into the teacher, right? With a 70 on it because the teacher would know. So what I did was, the first semester, here's what I did. I had to do this all year long. So I kept the real one hidden in my closet, okay? Or the fake one, I'm sorry, hidden in my closet. I get the real one from the teacher. I would take the real one, I would sign my dad's name with the 70 on it. I'd take the fake one, then I put a 90 on, right? And did this. I don't remember, it was an evil scheme, I know. Y'all probably, most of you are going to leave the church now knowing what I've been involved in. So I ended up doing this all year long, okay? So at the end of the year, there's this one left. It was orange or yellow or pink or whatever the copy color was. And it was up in the top of my closet. Never even thought about it. Never, ever, ever. Not again. It was like, I don't know, a week or the week where school let out at the end of the year. My nosy stepmother decided to clean my room. She was up in the top of my closet, probably not snooping at all. Because she found it, I didn't tell y'all where I put it, I had a Resistol cowboy box, cowboy hat box. You know, and the cowboy hat fits down in a circle, so I pulled the cardboard out and I kept it inside of there. Pretty good hiding place. So I guess she was cleaning the inside of my Resistol cowboy hat box. Those things accumulate dust in there. And she finds this. So, long story short, I was grounded the first 6 weeks of summer. That was fun. But, in getting caught, there was a sense of relief. And being honest, I felt like a liar all year long, every time I had to forge that name, every time I had to change that grade, every time I had to do the old switcheroo, give Dad one, take it, take the other one, give it to the teacher, all those things. Because I was a believer at this point. Not a very strong one, okay? You could tell by my story. But what happened is, I remember when I finally had to get right about it. And say, you know what, yeah, here's what I did. Is the statute of limitations up on forging school documents? I'm not sure what the laws really are, but Kevin Kahn got me in a heap on that. So, the thing was, I remember the weight being lifted when I didn't have to lie about it anymore. The psalmist is saying this here. He's saying, listen, when you get honest, there's also consequences. There's consequences of being honest, not just consequences of your sin. When we confess those things to God, there's immediate relief. And I want to tell you this today. If you're here today and you're in that category, that first one we talked about, where he's talking about being crushed by sin, today is the day of confession where you name it by name. God, it's me. And here's what I've been doing. For the whole school year, I have been forging this thing, lying to my parents, lying to my teachers. Watch this. Even lying to myself that I wasn't ever going to get caught and that everything was going to be okay. Lord, I'm sorry. I promise you then immediately, you'll experience that forgiveness, that cleansing, that mud out, and He'll begin that healing process in you. He'll begin that restoration process in you. But here's what happens. The enemy likes you to think this. The enemy likes you to think that if you get honest with God, God's going to be upset with you and all the thunder and lightning is going to come down. Listen, folks, by not confessing your sin, you're inviting the thunder and lightning to come down on you. confess it. The psalmist said, there are consequences to that confession. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Man, isn't forgiveness valuable? He goes on. We see then, he says, Selah. Let's have another thought here. We've seen the crush of sin, the consequences of confession. Let's look at this. The comfort for the righteous. Those who have been made right with God. We're made right through that confession, through acknowledging our wrong, and God then mercifully and gracefully forgiving us of the debt that we owed. Look at 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, the righteous, pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. Why is he saying all this? It seems out of place because he was reminded. He could see clearly again when he confessed his sin. This is where I need to dwell. I need to dwell with God and not dwell in my sin. And when I dwell with God, I dwell in his protection. So you're my hiding place and you will protect me from the trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. We've seen the crush of sin, the consequences of confession. Look at the comfort for the righteous. The comfort for the righteous. You know what he says? I love this. He says, to pray. Pray. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. What does that mean, while you may be found? Here's the thing. You know what? Isn't it funny how when we pick up sin and we don't confess that sin, that God seems distant from us? You ever been there? Well, I feel like he's not listening to me. He can't hear through your sin. I feel like he's a million miles away. No, I promise you this. He's right there going, are you going to confess this or are you going to continue to play games? But isn't there something to be said about the psalmist saying, pray while you can still sense God? Prayer is important. That's why it's important that immediately when we're tempted with sin, are you listening? Immediately while you're tempted with sin, when you're walking with God, and there is nothing interrupting that in your life, you're walking with God, pray as Jesus told his disciples to pray that you not fall into temptation. How many of you face temptation? Watch this. This is crazy. How many of you, keep your hand up, how many of you face temptation? Every hand, let's go, participation here. How many of you experience temptation on a regular basis? Put your hands down. Next question. You probably didn't this morning because you were coming to church, but how many of you prayed this morning? Lord, let me not fall into temptation. Listen, that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This is what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, don't be ignorant about the fact that you are prone to falling into sin and that you face temptation. He said, pray while the Lord's still near, before you ever get into the fact of trying to hide your sin from God and before you ever get into the chastisement that comes when you do this. He said, before you ever get to that point, you can still sense him. You can still sense his presence. You're not numb because of the choices that you've made. He said, while you're still there, pray. Pray and understand this is the place you need to be, to dwell in his presence. Dwell in his strength, to dwell in his might, the comfort for the righteous. He gives us the power to pray, and then he gives us the protection from God. When's the last time you said, Lord, protect me from the schemes of the enemy? We read it just last week. The devil, your adversary, is roaming the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we walk around like we don't even care. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe in the real enemy, today is the day to start. Because he desires to destroy everything that God's doing in your life. Wouldn't David be the classic candidate to listen to in this? A man who was a man after God's own heart, who was the king chosen by God himself, and here we go, David falls into sin. Why? He forgot there's a real enemy out there. He took things for granted. He didn't get honest with God. When he looked at Bathsheba, he didn't say, Lord, deliver me from this temptation because I know me. I'm about to do something stupid. Oh, it's going to be okay. I got this. If you ever find yourself, Christian, listen to me, thinking or saying you got this, get ready. Get ready, for he who thinks he stands, take heed, the word says, lest you fall. Comfort for the righteous. I'm comforted that I have a God that I can go to and I can pray to him before anything happens. I can get honest with him and say, Lord, I am tempted with X. You know what God never does? He never goes, ah! He doesn't. Because he understands this, that Jesus Christ himself was tempted in all things, yet remained sinless. So the thing is, when I face temptation, the best thing for me to do is to go to him while he's still near, while we were here, we're fellowshipping, and say, God, I am tempted to do this. You see that guy right there? I want to punch him in the mouth. But I know I can't. And God, he needs it. And I want to take care of it. But the thing is, Lord, I know that's not what you would want me to do, because it's absolutely, positively not what he would want me to do, is it, church? I'm using punching in the mouth. You can use whatever it is. You fill in the blank. I really don't want to punch many people in the mouth, but I like that one because nobody freaks out. They laugh. Ooh, punching the mouth. As you can all relate, right? You've driven in Houston traffic. You know. So the thing is, I go to him in that moment and say, Lord, here's what I'm tempted with, and I know that's not right. I need your strength, number one. I need your protection. Because the water, they're rising. Lord, weren't we just talking about sin? Oh, you thought he was talking about a flood and just threw some flood language in there for you. He's talking about sin in this context. What he's saying, when those flood waters start rising in regard to sin, when that temptation starts getting bigger, he says, you're not going to go under if you'll pray to God and in the power of that prayer, talk to God and ask for the protection that you need for the thing that you're about to face. It's all about getting honest with him. We've seen the crush of sin, the consequences of confession, the comfort for the righteous. And I'll close with this, the last few verses, the counsel from the Lord. The counsel from the Lord. What should we do in this situation? The Lord says this, and I love this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Well, don't we kind of have to be listening? Yeah. When we go to him in prayer while he's still near, and we say, God, I don't want to fall into the thing that I once fell into. Listen. He says, and I will instruct you and teach you. How many of you know the counselor, the instructor, the teacher, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Listen to his voice. How many times you ever done something stupid and you heard his voice in the middle of it and you didn't listen? And he was trying to instruct you and to teach you and to keep you from the misery of grabbing a hold of sin once again. He said, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. What is he saying? He's still talking about sin and obedience versus disobedience. He's saying, don't be stubborn. Don't be hard to control. Don't fight me for who's in control. Or they will not come to you. In verse 10, he says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart. You know what's cool about that? He didn't say, seeing all you who've got everything right your whole life, you've gotten everything right, you're perfect. Did you know David was a man after God's own heart? He was upright in his heart. Your inward desire is to please God. And I promise you, if you're a believer here today, your inward desire, your deepest inward desire will be to please God, not yourself. It will be to do the will of God, not the will of you any longer. So we see this, the counsel from the Lord is this, number one. He says, walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. In regard to the blessing of forgiveness, because we have been given such great forgiveness, how should we live then since we've received this? He says this, walk in obedience. You know why that's important? If you walk in obedience, don't you really appreciate forgiveness? Have you ever seen anyone abuse forgiveness? Right? I hate this statement. Please don't ever use it around me. People try to do it in the church and it annoys me, because if they'll do this to me, they'll definitely do it to God.
Well, I would rather ask you for forgiveness than permission.
And some of you, that's your approach to God, and that's detestable to God, because here's the thing. What you're doing is you're thinking you can do whatever it is that you want to do, and you really don't value the fact that he's forgiven you before you've ever even were born. He sent his son to die on a cross for you, and you're taking that for granted. Don't live that way toward God. Live this way toward God. God, because you have forgiven me and because you gave great price to rescue me from my sin, I will walk in obedience to you. That's the counsel from the Lord that he's giving us here. Walk in obedience. That's how we ought to respond, out of appreciation to the forgiveness that he's given us. What a great blessing. Anybody here excited about the blessing of forgiveness that he's given us? It didn't cost you anything. He says, now walk in obedience. Walk in my love. Walk in obedience. Walk in His love. He tells them, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts in Him. Understand that. Let me help you. Why does He throw that in here? Because there is nothing. Nothing. Are you listening to me? Neither height, nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things above the earth, nor things below the earth, anything in all of God's creation that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, don't fall into the trap of thinking that I don't love you when you blow it. Walk in my love constantly. Walk in my love consistently. And that love will uphold you in your life. The psalmist was on to something here, wasn't he? A man who understood the blessing of forgiveness. A man who understood how to respond to it. Walk in obedience. Walk in God's love. Walk in praise. That's the last thing he ends with. Praise God. I want to ask this. When's the last time you really praised Him for the forgiveness that He's given? No, I'm talking about this. Snot, tears, hands in the air, shouts, claps. I don't care however you express yourself to the Lord. When's the last time you really praised Him for His forgiveness? No, you know why? It's hard because we take it for granted because we're so focused on the little itty-bitty temporal blessings of this world. Man, we thank Him for our health. We thank Him for our house. We thank Him for our car. We thank Him for our garage. When's the last time we just stopped and said that one of the greatest blessings I've ever received that I don't deserve is the fact that God would forgive a person like Kirk Hall? Because I promise you, I know how evil I am in and of myself. I know how wicked I am. I know how disturbed I am. I know how messed up I am. And I'll tell you right now, if you don't want to be a part of a church that's got a messed up preacher in need of the grace of God and the forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're at the wrong place. Because I promise you, if there was anything that I ever got right on my own, it was pure accident. Anything good that's in me comes because God was willing to forgive me. He was willing to shower me with His grace and His mercy that comes with His forgiveness. And I'll tell you this right now, I'm grateful for that. I'll tell you this, the older I get, the closer I get to Him, the closer I see that the end is drawing near, the greater the blessing of forgiveness. The more I see people who don't understand His forgiveness at all, the greater my desire to share the truth with them about how they can have that forgiveness. God's priceless blessing, the first one we've looked at this week, God's forgiveness. I'll make it plain and simple here today. Have you received forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ? In His death, He died for you at the cross. Today, if you hear His voice, let me encourage you to do something. Surrender to His offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Maybe you're here today. You're a believer. You say, Kirk, I'm that one. But I've been taking God's forgiveness for granted. Let me tell you something. Today I ask that the Holy Spirit would overwhelm you to a point of just, watch this, disgusting praise. You know what disgusting praise is? When you can't help it. You're going to sling snot. You're going to cry. You don't care what anybody else thinks about it. You're going to be undignified as David was undignified when he walked back into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. That's the kind of praise God desires from you. That means and shows that you truly appreciate what He's done. Maybe you're here. You're that person that we talked about early. You feel the crush of sin on your life. You know you're a believer and you know there are things in your life right now that God doesn't approve of. I don't know if it's bitterness. I don't know if it's hatred. I don't know if it's active sin. I don't know if it's active immorality. I don't know your business, but I promise you this, God does. I want to invite you to allow the hand of God to lift that crushing conviction off of your life today and replace that with the forgiveness and the cleansing and the healing and the restoration that Jesus Christ died for you to have. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? Here this morning, and you say, Kurt, time for me to be honest. So I'm not asking you to be honest with me, number one. Please pay attention to that. I'm not Catholic and this isn't a confession book. I'm asking you to be honest with God. If you're a believer here today and there's sin in your life and that conviction is weighing you down, please don't stay there. Please don't stay there and miss out on the greatness of the blessing of forgiveness, feeling and experiencing that forgiveness in your life personally today. Maybe someone's here today. You say, Kurt, I want to be honest today. God, show me some things in my life, even as you've been speaking this morning. And I need to confess those things. I'm asking you to do something brave. I'm asking you to slip up your hand right now. You say, that's me. I'm a believer. But I know this. There's some things that I've been hiding from God. I've been hiding from others. I've been hiding from myself. And Kirk, exactly like you said, I feel crushed. I feel like I'm wasting away. I need God. Cleanse me this morning. I need to experience that personally. Feel His hand of restoration come into my life as I get honest and I confess with Him. Confess to Him what my iniquities are. That's you. Would you slip up your hand right now? All I want to do, I'm not asking you to divulge your sin to me. I want to pray for you. And I want to open this altar to you. Invite you to kneel at your seat or whatever the case is. Because I promise you, you'll never get to the point of praising Him. Do you allow Him this morning to give you the cleansing that you know you inwardly desire and you need more than you need the oxygen that you're breathing in your lungs right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these who are being honest right now, these who are believers, who are followers, children of your kingdom. God, I pray right now that you show them the truth of your word, that if they confess their sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive them their sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that they stop listening to the lies of the enemy that tells them that the sin is too big or too grotesque, that you're going to be upset. Lord, we know you already know about it. Lord, we know you already died to cleanse them and to have them walk in this cleansing. God, I pray today that you would, through their confession, through your power, you would heal them as they confess and they get honest with you today. The altars are open. I invite every believer who was honest with God this morning to get on your face before His throne. Say, Lord, here I am. I want to get honest with you because that's what confession is about, what's going on in my life. Lord, this is sin. Call it what it is. This is sin, and your Spirit is showing me that this sin is wrong. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever been forgiven. I don't know that I've ever surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Right now in my heart, I feel God pulling at me. I feel God drawing me out of my life of sin, offering me forgiveness, grace, and eternal life. And I need to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior this morning and to surrender to Him as Lord of my life. If you're here and you say, that's me, I need Jesus to save me from my sin this morning, Kurt. Would you just slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you, pray for you. Hold it up high where I can see you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Keep it up for me. Keep it up for me. Thank you, sir, in the back. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Listen, folks, this is why Jesus Christ died, so that we could be cleansed of our sin, so that we could have a personal relationship with God. Those of you who have your hands in the air right now, I want you to look at me, just you. Everyone else, be praying. You believe God's telling you to surrender your life to Christ right now? You believe that beyond a shadow of doubt? Sir, you're the same. Ma'am, you're the same. I want to encourage you to do something right now. It's going to take courage, but I promise you, He's going to give you the strength. The Bible says that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. I see you, sir. Thank you. You willing to surrender your life to Christ as well today? Listen, I want you guys to pray this with me. Then I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat and I'm going to ask you to talk to these people. They're going to take the Bible and they're going to show you what's happening in your life. But I promise you, this isn't a work that Kurt's doing. This is a work that God's doing. The Bible says we respond to what He's doing by confessing with our mouth that He's Lord. You believe that Jesus died for your sin? You believe that He rose on the third day from the grave to give you victory, give you forgiveness today? You believe He's telling you that in your heart? You willing to turn from your sin and to turn to Him as Lord and Savior today? Never to look back on that life of sin, but to turn to Him and to Him alone as hope. I want you to pray this prayer with me. This is not a magical prayer. Prayers don't save people. You're only acknowledging to Him what's going on. Pray this with me out loud. Dear Jesus, I know that right now you are showing me that I'm a sinner and that I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I know that you died to forgive me of my sin. I know that you died to be my Lord and Savior. I surrender to your Lordship right now. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Teach me to live this new life. I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. If you're one of those ones who raised your hand and said, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin, while everyone else is praying right now, I want you to slip out of your seat. Just come down the aisle right there. Somebody's going to meet you halfway as soon as they see you. You mean business with him. I mean take it the full step and say, here's the thing. I don't mind confessing today to everybody in this room that I needed Jesus to save me. And I'll come forward. Thank you, sir. You just come down that side aisle right there. Anyone else who says, that's me, Pastor. I need Jesus to save me. Anyone like that? For those of you who are here, you at least have, if nothing else, a basic understanding of the blessing of God's forgiveness. I invite you, if it's a matter of confessing to Him today. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Oh, these people who just left are going to for the first time. Listen to me, church. The first time in their whole life to feel the blessing of God's forgiveness. And I promise you, right now, in their heart and in their mind, everything this world has to offer is going to shrink in comparison to the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this to you, don't take that for granted. I wish some of us this morning would celebrate the cross. I wish some of us would confess our sin. And I would to God that some believers for the very first time in their life would praise God like He really forgave them the way the Bible says He's forgiving us. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. If you need prayer, these folks are here to pray with you.
As you stood before creation, eternity in your hand, you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand.